series of thought that we started last week called Kingdom Come. And it comes from the passage in Luke chapter 11 where Jesus was asked by his disciples to teach them how to pray, how to have community with God, how to commune with God, how to talk with God, how to build relationship with God. And this is what Jesus said when he was asked to pray. Now, how many of you know when Jesus is asked a direct question and he gives a direct answer, we better listen. We better listen. Better take some note at that point about what Jesus says. So it says, now come to pass, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John the Baptist, also taught his disciples to pray. And so he said to them, when you pray, say. When, notice the words, when you pray, say. So he's telling us literally what to pray into, what to say, what to ask the Father for. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He says, start with praise. Start with getting your focus on God. Start with magnifying the presence and the power and the person, the character, the nature, the bigness, the largeness, the magnificence of God. Start that way. You see, if you start with a big focus on a big God that can do amazing things and big miracles, get your heart in a good place. Get your soul in a good place. Get your mind in a good place. Because you might not feel big, wonderful and powerful and magnificent yourself. And so we come to God and we lift up his name, like we've been doing this morning. Some people use a bit of music for that and, you know, put on their soundtrack, their whatever, and have a worship moment with that. And Jesus is saying, just start by focusing on the Father. Hallowed be thy name. And then he says, say this. He says, say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he goes on and says a few other things about our needs and leading us not into temptation, delivering us from evil, giving us what we need in life. But I want to focus on these words and these thoughts that when you pray, Jesus said, say, when you pray, say this, pray your kingdom come. You know, in a moment like we're in right now in our world and in our personal lives and in our church life, to be real, this is a real moment more than ever. We need to pray, God, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. I'm praying for the kingdom of God to come, and I'm praying for it to come on earth. I'm praying that your will would be done all over the earth, just as it is in heaven. Last week we started to unpack the thought of kingdomology versus humanology. Kingdomology versus humanology. Now, kingdomology, let me remind you, is simply doing things God's ways. Doing things God's ways. As opposed to humanology, which is doing things our way. And God said this about that thought. He says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So in other words, lean into my thoughts. Lean into my ways. Not all your philosophies, your isms, your thoughts and cultures and patterns of life here on earth. Lean into my kingdom practices, my kingdom way, because that's how God brings heaven to earth. He started it in Jesus and he completes it in us. He completes it in us by the word of God and the spirit of God. Now we need to understand the importance of this message of the kingdom of God. It's so important. It really was the one message that Jesus brought. It's the one message that Jesus brought was the coming kingdom. The coming kingdom that is now present when he came, he said, and is now also, in a sense, still coming. So it is and yet it's not yet. It's a peculiar thought, the kingdom of God, because it's something that was established that is always expanding and growing and yet to come to its fulfillment. And the good news is, as the church is how God is building it. And we are a part of it. We are a part of it. We are invested in it. We are building it. We are proclaiming it. We are declaring it as we live as sons and daughters of God. And here's the deal. If we don't understand kingdom, then we end up living by humanology rather than kingdom. In other words, we live by the standards of this world, the thoughts of the world, the customs of the world, the ideologies of the world, and the philosophies of the world. This is what Jesus said. In the Passion Translation, it records it this way. So above all, constantly chase after the realm of God's kingdom. What are we to chase after? The realm of God's kingdom. Another version says it this way. Seek first. Everyone say first. First. Everyone say first with a bit of passion. First. Everyone besides the two people on the front row that actually participated in that, say first. First. Seek first the kingdom. Come on, give me some passion. It says it's the Passion Translation. Above all else, constantly chase after the realm of God's kingdom and the righteousness that proceeds from him, then all these less important things will be given to you abundantly. You know, there's a lot of less important things that we spend far too much time running after when Jesus commanded us only to run after one thing, and that was the realm of God's kingdom. We considered last week, just by way of a quick review, the four things that every kingdom, whether it's a kingdom here on earth that's established through royalty or the kingdom of heaven established also through divine royalty, every kingdom must have four things. Firstly, a king. The good news is Jesus is our king. Jesus is our king. Then a government. You need structure. You need a delegation of dominion. And in the kingdom of God, that is the ways and the word of God. Every kingdom needs a territory. And the territory for the kingdom of God is the entire earth. The entire earth is the territory for the kingdom of God. Then we need citizens to have a kingdom, and the citizens in the kingdom of God are us. They are believers from every tribe, from every nation, from every tongue. They are God's peculiar people. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking about you right now. God's peculiar people, believers from all nations, are the citizens in the kingdom of God. So every kingdom needs a king, needs a government, needs a territory, and needs citizens. So for today, you know, the Bible is the account of a king expanding his territory and his reign and his authority and his rule from heaven to earth. That's what the Bible is. It's the account of how our king has expanded his territory from heaven into earth. I want you to note this about the Bible. The Bible is not a book of religion, tradition, or rules. Some have made it that, some make it that, some preach it that, some present it that way, but that's not what it is. It is not a book of religion. It is not a book of tradition. It is not a book of rules. The Bible is a record. It's about heaven's expansion project. It's God's project to expand his kingdom into earth and to bring heaven to earth, and that's what it is a record of. It's God's project to govern earth through man. God's project to govern earth through man. So the kingdom of God is God's project to extend his kingdom into the earth. Let me show you. It starts way back in the very first book of the Bible. Genesis literally means the book of first origins, the book of beginnings. So way back in seed form, what you find is you find every major theological truth way back in the book of Genesis. And you'd expect that. So in the first chapter of the first book of the Bible, God begins to unfold his plan. It says, then God said, let us. He's speaking to the deity of God in that moment, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have, here's the big word, dominion. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over all the cattle. And then it says, over all the earth, let man have dominion. Let man rule. Let man reign. Let man be the dominant one here on earth over all of creation and over all of the earth. We will empower man to be that. I want you to know today, in God's original intent, purpose and plan, you and I, we were created. Mankind was created to rule and reign over all of the earth. To rule and reign over all of the earth. We were given authority and we were given dominion over the earth. We are called by God. We are created by God. We are ordained by God to be ruling and governing and having a posture of dominion. And it all begins in the very first chapter of the very first book of the Bible. So here's the thought about authority and rulership for us. Man is designed or assigned to live under God and over earth. We're assigned to live under God and over the earth. So as we're under God's authority, we have authority on the earth. And so we have authority when we're under authority. So the authority that we are under determines the authority that we have over. So here's my big thought. If you're not under, you're not over. If you're not under, you need to write that down. If you're online, you need to take a photo of that right now. If you're not under, you're not over. If you're not under the authority of God, you have no authority in the kingdom of God. You know, I really pray for our church that we would develop more and more and more a posture of dominion. Not a posture of arrogance, but a posture of dominion in the way we move life forward as a church. I pray that what happens in our world and what's happening in our world right now doesn't cause people to hold back, to pull back, to shrink back, to walk backwards from the plan and the purposes and the intent of God. But I pray that as a church and as a church leadership team, that we would understand the dominion and the authority that God has placed upon us as citizens in the kingdom of God and believers. Paul says this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:6. He says, "For God has not given you a spirit of fear and timidity, but a power, love, and self-discipline." You know, it's so important. I've been saying it for weeks. It's so important to understand who we are and what we've been given. And so in these moments of this pandemic, this thing that's cursed the earth at the moment, that seems to be ruling and reigning over all of us and taking dominion over us, what it's done is it's displaced man. It's displaced people. It's displaced people from their function in life, their posture in life, their position in life. And people are confused and people are redefining the way they do life. And I think it's time to call out a spirit of dominion. I think it's time to look to our King. I think it's time for the citizens of the kingdom to look to the King for some deliverance in this thing. You know, don't get caught up and be overcome by what's going on in our world is my encouragement today. Don't be caught up and overcome by what's going on in our world, by the spirit of the world, by the panic, by the tension that still happens right now. The divisions in our world, the injustices that are taking place right across our planet at this point in time that fill our news feeds. I want to remind you today of what God has given you and who you are. Of what God has given you and who you are. You have not been given a spirit of fear and timidity. So I will not be afraid. Say that to yourself today. I will not be afraid, because God has not given me a spirit of fear and a spirit of timidity. So I will not live frightened. I will live heightened. I will not live frightened. I will live heightened. I will live heightened by the word of God, heightened by the spirit of God, heightened by the promise of God and the presence and the person of God, because God has not given me a spirit of fear. But what's he given me? A spirit of power and of love and a sound mind, self-discipline, in a sense of control is what God has given me. Why? Because he created me for dominion. He created me to rule and he created me to reign. So I'm the head. Come on, I'm not the tail. I'm blessed coming in. I'm blessed going out. I'm not cursed. I'm blessed by the hand of my King. And we are created as God's citizens to live with a spirit of dominion. You know, I've been asking a question. I've been asking lots of questions, because Einstein says the brilliance is in the asking of the question. And you know, a good question can stop someone right in their tracks. Really can. And I've been asking one question of a number of people that as of yet are not able to return to in-person service gatherings. And I'm asking this question only of people that are not vulnerable. That are not vulnerable. Some people are vulnerable, and I totally understand that, and they're doing what they need to do. But some are not vulnerable and haven't returned and aren't returning to churches right across this world at this moment. And it's concerning. So my one question to stop people in their tracks and to ask them when they're not participating online in our online community. Our online community and family is a beautiful resource that's there for those that can't be physically in the building because they're vulnerable. Or those that are away on holidays. We've got people today, it's long weekend, they're away camping and I saw they're online today worshipping with us. Just what a good deal that is, that people still have the opportunity to connect in those moments. But for people that are not in person, and they're also not online, and yet they're a part of church world and church life, I've been asking them this question, and the question is, how important is your faith to you? How important is your faith to you? Because it's your faith. It's not my faith. It's your faith. It's your faith. How important is your faith to you? If it's important to you, then lead it. If it's important to you, then feed it. If it's important to you, then develop it and grow it. If it's important to you, then nurture it. If it's important to you, then don't take for granted the gathering together of God's citizens in the kingdom and the gathering together of God's church. It's a priority. It's important. It's part of seeking first the kingdom of God. Don't ever take it for granted. Don't ever take it for granted, because when it's taken away from you, then you will understand how important it is. Don't ever take it for granted. You know, nothing good comes from staying away. Nothing good comes from forsaking the gathering together of God's family. Nothing good comes from that. So don't be spooked. Don't be panicked. Our superpower. You know, you've got superpowers today. Some of you thought, I knew that. I knew that. Some of you may even have your Superman t-shirt on under your Sunday clothes today. You have a superpower. Our superpower is in gathering. That's where our superpower is. Because God says, wherever two or three are gathered, there in my name I will be. The God's super presence, his supernatural, is when we gather. That's when he's present. He's present when we gather together. So let's be in the gathering. Turn to your neighbor. Shout it right across the other side of the room. If you're online today, put it in the comment box today. Be in church. Come on, be in church. Be in church. I saw online this morning one of my friends from Victoria in Ballarat, where we used to minister years ago in our first church, because they had a time change in the southern states this weekend. And so they've all wound their clocks forward. And she panicked this morning, thinking she'd missed the service. She'd gone online to search and find us and couldn't find us and wondered what had happened. It's all right, Carolyn. We're just a little bit slow here in Queensland. We're an hour behind. But I love that. I love the fact that someone would panic about missing the moment of gathering. What a good thing to panic about. Be in the room. Let's be in church. You know, this year, to say it's been unusual would be the understatement of the year. To say it's been different and awkward and whatever. And we've all in our own way had challenges. Some have had major setbacks and redefinitions in life take place during this COVID period. Some have lost loved ones, and it's been a really challenging time, and struggles, and you know, life has just been different, and for many it's been hard. If that's been your experience, I want you to know this. The good news of the gospel is that everyone that is born of God overcomes the world. Everyone that is born of God overcomes the world. It's a beautiful promise in 1 John 5:4, where the Apostle John says, every child of God overcomes the world. Come on, every child of God overcomes the world. Are you a child of God today? Are you a child of God today? Every child of God overcomes the world. For our faith is our faith. Listen to this. Our faith is the victorious power that triumphs over the world. Our faith. Everyone say, our faith. Our faith is the victorious power that overcomes the world. How important is your faith to you? It better be important, because it's the thing that helps you overcome the world through the struggles, through the challenges, through the circumstances, through the setbacks that happen. So don't be shaken. We're God's citizens. We're citizens of the kingdom of God, and we're born to overcome this world, and our faith is the power that makes us overcomers and live out this God dream of having dominion. You know, the difference in those that live defeated and those that live over as overcomers is simply this. It's not what you face, it's how you face it. It's not what you face, it's how you face it. Because the truth is, you are going to face it. You are going to face it. You are going to be confronted with life. You are going to have the struggles, the stresses, the strains. You are going to have unexpected things that take place that turn your world upside down. We are going to have pandemics. They do happen from time to time. These things hit our world. Catastrophes happen in normal individual lives. And so we all have these obstacles and these adversities. But the way we face it is what makes the difference. We all face it, but how you face it is what makes the difference. And for me, that starts with knowing who you are, knowing whose you are, and knowing what you're called to do. Knowing who you are, whose you are, and what you're called to do. Knowing you've been given authority and you are under God, therefore you are over. Yeah. That's why Jesus said, die to yourself. If you're under him, you're over. The problem for a lot of people that sit in church pews is they're in church, but they're not under God. Under God and over life. Under God and over life. To live with an understanding of being under God and over the earth means that you can go through your junk, you can go through your stuff, you can go through the mess, you can go through the floods, through the fires, through the challenges, obstacles, setbacks, pandemics and the storms of life. And the good news is you will go through. You will go through. Isaiah 43, the prophet, says it like this. He says, but you, Jacob, listen. Listen to the Lord who created you. Who do you want to listen to? The one that created you. Who said in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our own image, in our likeness, and let him rule and reign, have dominion over all the... Listen to the one that created you, not all the other voices. O Israel, the one who formed you. This is what he says, do not be afraid, for I've ransomed you. I've called you by name, and you are mine. You are mine. It's a good thing. It's a comforting thing to know who you belong to. You are mine. God wanted them to know that. He says, when you go through deep waters, I'll be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, come on, up to the neck and rising. You've been there? When you go, you need a snorkel. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fires of oppression, you will not be burned up, and the flames will not consume you. For I, the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, I am your Savior. Anyone need a Savior today? Come on. I am your Savior, says the Lord. See, God wanted his people to simply know this, who he was and who they were, so they could get under him and be over the earth. Under him and over the earth. That they were created by him, that they were formed by him. So listen to his words. Listen to his word. He said, you're my people. You're going to go through some deep stuff. You're going to go through some fiery trials. You're going to go through some rivers of difficulty. You're going to have some opposition that will come. But don't worry, you're not going to drown. Don't worry, you're not going to be burnt up. I would be and I will be and I am your Savior. Kind of sounds a little bit familiar to me to what Jesus talked about in John 16, where he says this. He says, everything I've taught you, that's my word here, kingdomology. Everything I've taught you, the teachings of God, the ways of God, the word of God. Everything I taught you is so that the peace which is in me will be in you and will give you great confidence as you rest in me. Jesus talking about the troubles that the disciples will have in this life and in this world. And he says, my kingdomology, everything I've taught you is going to bring you a peace. So that when you go through your junk and your stuff, you can still have a great confidence and security and stability and consistency as you rest in me. You know, it's nice to live with a spirit of rest. It's a beautiful thing. It's such a contrasting thing. To see people hold the tension of trouble and rest. And you know, you can do that. Sometimes people have trouble coming in the world and all they do is panic because there's no confidence that covers them. When you're under God and you're over the earth and you have your dominion, no matter what's going on around you, internally you can have rest. is what Jesus is saying. And you can have a sense of peace and a spirit of peace. In other words, Jesus is saying, when I overcome, you overcome. When I overcome, because I overcome this world, then you also overcome. When I win, you win. My victory is your victory. Second big thought today is this, is that God's government is both eternal and invisible. God's government is both internal and invisible. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 17. He says this, now when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and he said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. You're not going to see it. It's not something physical you will see. It's not coming by observation. Nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is where? Within you. The kingdom of God is within you. The Passion Translation says it really well. It says, God's kingdom realm does not come simply by obeying principles or waiting for signs. The kingdom is not discovered in one place or another, for God's kingdom realm was already expanding within some of you. That's what Jesus said when he was on earth. He said it to the Pharisees and to the religious leaders and to the disciples that the kingdom of God was already starting to expand internally inside of them. So God's kingdom is both internal and invisible. Here's my big thought. Do not leave the room until I fully unpack it, or you're going to think I'm a weirdo. Some already think that. You were not created by God to be ruled by external government. Everyone go, ooh. You were not created by God to be ruled by external government. That was never part of the original plan and intent of God, for us to be ruled by an external government. I'm not saying we don't need external government. I'm not saying we don't need governing. I'm not saying we don't need laws. I'm not an anti-government person or an anti-law person. We have it now and we need it. What I'm saying is it was never part of God's original plan. The big thought for me is this, is the less internal government you have, the more external government you need. The less internal government you have. In other words, the less of the kingdom of God you have, the more you need others to tell you what to do. When you don't have God speaking to you, speaking through you, God's word and way and spirit and conscience working within you, then you need more external government. God designed us to be internally governed by his word, by his ways, and by his spirit. So God never intended us to follow the patterns and ideas as his citizens in his kingdom and philosophies and concepts of this world. Why? Because they don't work. They never have worked. They never will work. And when it comes to politics, it doesn't matter what your brand, what your flavor, what your perspective, what your influence, what your upbringing is, what your thought is on it at all. It doesn't work. It doesn't matter who governs. They're going to fail. They're going to get it wrong. There will be always injustices. There will always be things that are broken as a result of the people that lead us. Every ideology and political system in the world has a history of failing. Our world still in this modern, contemporary, technologically advanced age where we have super knowledge tributaries that flow throughout the world, internet that's amazing, everything we have today, we still have human rights issues, we still have conflict and wars, corruption and division across our world. External government does not work. It was never part of God's plan. It was never his intention. We are citizens of the kingdom of God and of the kingdom of heaven. And we need to look to our king more than ever right now. Right now, more than ever, we need to look to our king. We are looking to and trusting our king. Looking to and trusting our king. You know, God can do so much more with internal government, with his spirit and word, as we surrender to him, than external government will ever do for us. God's Spirit leading us. The Bible talks about being led by the Spirit. God's Word lighting up the way. The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It shows me my next step. It shows me my long-term step. David said, I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Internal government. Everyone say internal government. Internal government. Internal government. That's how God intended the kingdom of heaven to operate. I want to show you a quick picture of how this kind of worked in the Old Testament in terms of the original intent of God. We understand in Genesis 1, we're created to have dominion. Man was created to rule and reign and in life. And, you know, the story unpacks in Exodus about how the children of Israel found themselves captive in Egypt as slaves, and God wanted to deliver them from that slavery, and so he sends Moses to do the job and to be their great deliverer and their leader. And he gave Moses these laws as he led his children of Israel out of Egypt and out of slavery towards a land that was called the Promised Land. And these laws were given, and God told Moses to tell the people, write these laws on your heart, repeat them to your children. Tell the stories of these laws and principles and ways and patterns to your children. Put them on your heart. By doing this, you'll make your way prosperous and you'll be very successful in everything that you do. And so God mentored his people by his word and by his leaders. By his word and by his leaders. And God led them to the Promised Land. Beautiful place where they built farms and homes and had an amazing lifestyle. And everything was going really, really well. But then the day came when the people of Israel decided they wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted to have a physical king like the other nations had that ruled over them. Not one they couldn't see. They didn't want an invisible king. They wanted a literal physical king to rule and reign over them. This is where the story gets very interesting. They said to the prophet, we want a king like the other nations. We want a physical king. We don't want an invisible king. We want to see the king ruling and reigning over us as people. So Samuel the prophet went to God. He wasn't happy about this. He went to God and pleaded the case of the people. And he was really upset that the people wanted a human form of government, that they wanted to be just like the world. Isn't that always the problem for the church? We want to be just like the world. We're not of the world. We're called out of the world. We're called to be different from this world. This is what it says in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 8, verse 7. God says, do everything they say to you, the Lord replied, for they are rejecting me, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. And then God told Samuel, do what they want. Give them a king. They're rejecting me. They're not rejecting you. So don't you be sad. They're rejecting me. But he says, tell them this. Tell them how much this decision is going to impact their future. Tell them what this physical king will do for them. Tell them if they choose another sovereign, another king, they'll be subject to that human king forever. Tell them that he will abuse them, he will use them, he will take advantage of them, he will oppress their sons and daughters, he will make them pay taxes, he will take their best from them. Tell them that's what this king will do. If they choose this king, let their choice be their choice. It's a little bit like what Jesus said in John 10:10, when Jesus said this. He said, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give you a rich and satisfying life. So the thief's purpose is to steal, to kill, destroy, take away from you. And my purpose is to give you a satisfying life. Don't ever be surprised when the enemy, Satan, steals from us. Because that's what he does. We're warned of that. We're also given the warning that if you go the world's way, then don't be surprised when he steals, kills, and destroys from you. Don't be surprised. And that's what God is saying here to the children of Israel. Don't be surprised about what this king will do that you've requested to have. And he said to the prophet, please let my people know that they will become slaves to the new king. He'd already brought them out of slavery, and now they're going back into it. He says, they will become slaves to this new king. And then he says, and the day will come when they will cry out to me and call out to me, and I will not answer them. In other words, God was saying, sounds really harsh, but God is saying this, your choice will be your choice, your decision will be your decision, and I cannot undo the decision that you make this day. I cannot undo the circumstances, the ramifications, the consequences of this decision that you're making this day. You see, God was simply trying to help his people understand that when you choose a different king, that your life will be very different from the life that he planned for you when you choose a different king. And so the choice of king is really, really important. There's a lot of pressure in our world right now. There's a lot of pressure on the church. There's a lot of pressure on believers to just conform to the patterns of this world. It's always been there. It's going to escalate as time goes on. It's going to escalate, the pressure to just conform. But we were never called to be conformers. We were called to be transformers. We were called to transform and be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And, you know, God's just trying to help us to understand that there's only one king. It doesn't matter who governs the land. Thank God for a prime minister that proclaims his faith and is a believer in Jesus. And I love that. But I'm not ultimately looking to our prime minister. I'm looking to my king. I'm looking to my king for leadership. I'm looking to my king for protection. I'm looking to my king for provision. And my king is my choice, and your king is your choice. We get to choose our king. If you're online today, we get to make a choice about who will be the king of our life and the king of our world. Who we will be under so that we can live over. Who we will be under so that we can have the authority and the dominion that God has called us to have. And I want to declare today, no king but Jesus. I want that to be the declaration of our hearts today, no king but Jesus. No king in my life but Jesus. No king in my world but Jesus. No other king but Jesus. And for us to get back to an understanding that we need to be more than ever looking into the face of our king. That's why gathering together is so important. Helps us to do that. And you know, our governments are still telling us that this is what church is. We're fortunate compared to Victoria, New South Wales, and gatherings in churches. But you know, you can go to a pub, or you can go to a club, or you can go to a sporting event, and people are there in throngs. 30,000 plus people going to be at the AFL Grand Final. And yet in church, you've got to have a 4 square meter rule of division and isolation. You know what it's done? It's scared people from coming back to church. It's scared people from being in the room. And it's all part of the ploy of the enemy. I'm not saying the government's the enemy. It's part of the ploy of the enemy to break down the strength of the church and the kingdom. And today, I want to look to my king. And I want to declare Jesus is king. And I keep deciding that he is my king. And I want to declare there'll be no other king but Jesus. And when you make Jesus your king, the king's goodness, the king's favor, the king's blessing, his kingdom, his domain, his direction and provision is all over your life. It doesn't mean you won't go through rivers and fires and oppression and adversities and pandemics. We're touched by it like everybody else is. We have our junk, we have our stuff. But when we're under, the promise is we will be over. God placed you here to have dominion. He sent Jesus to be king of his ever-expanding kingdom. And so today we gather to our king, we gather for our king. And as for me and my house, and as for me and my church, no other king but Jesus. No other king but Jesus. Paul says it this way in 1 Timothy 1:17. Now under the king. I love the language of that. I love the dignity and the honor of the way Paul speaks to the person of God and the presence of God. I hear sometimes people talk of God and talk to God in such a frivolous way. And I know God's our friend. And I know he's our father. And I know the whole principle and truth of Abba Father and the relationship of that. But do you know he's also your king? He's your king. I don't know if you've ever stood in the presence of royalty. When we went to Europe a few years ago on a holiday, and, you know, someone that lives in a colony to go and visit and see Buckingham Palace and not even see the Queen, but to be around where she is,
and the royal family and all of that. It's just something you respect. A king is to be respected. And here Paul writes, now to the King Eternal. I want you to know you have an eternal king today. The King Immortal. I want you to know you have an immortal king. The King Invisible. He may be invisible, but he's also, as Paul says, the only God. The only God. There is no other God. The only God. Be honor, be glory, forever and ever. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? Come on, you're standing in kingly presence today. Under, over today. God loves you today. You're a citizen of heaven. You're a citizen of God today. Don't get overwhelmed by the junk. Don't get overwhelmed by the stuff. Don't get overwhelmed by the pain. Don't get paralyzed. Don't get spooked. Don't live in fear. Gather. Turn to your neighbor and say, gather. You're online today, say, gather. Because I'll tell you what we do when we gather. We take the time to turn our eyes to Jesus. And in the words of that old song, we're going to sing it in a moment. When you turn your eyes to Him, your King, everything else in this world becomes dim. Strangely dim. The things of this earth. We're going to share communion today as we just open up our hearts and worship the Lord for a moment. And we're going to sing this song. Just hold your communion in your hand. If you're at home, take a moment to get it ready. We're going to share communion at the conclusion of this song. Let's sing to our King.